Amen. He is risen. These three words will be the three main points of this text and my message. We are looking specifically at verses 11 through 18 in John chapter 20. What we want to do is look at how He is risen. And our focus will be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we do this, we are going to look through the account of the experience of Mary Magdalene. He is risen. Now, if we put together the things that have happened with the other accounts of the resurrection, the other gospel writers, and what happened that first morning, it was Mary with a group of other women who went to the tomb. But when they got near, they saw that the stone was gone, so they left. And we'll see why in a minute. Now they went away, and Mary went and told Peter and John. So Peter and John came and they ran to the tomb. John has forever, my son said, has forever let everyone know that he was faster than Peter. And John got there first, but he didn't go in. And then Peter, bold, walks right past John and goes into the tomb. Mary Magdalene was following them. When they get there, they go in. And we see in the verses leading up to this that Peter left and went to his home. John left and went to his home. John, it says, saw and believed. And yet they were perplexed. What did this mean? They didn't yet understand, it says, the scripture that he must be raised from the dead. It was taking time to settle in. And as we know from Peter's life, there was a dark cloud hanging over him. So with this awakening belief in John, he goes to his home. And with this knowledge that Jesus is gone, but with the dark cloud of having betrayed him, Peter goes to his home as well. But Mary remained there. And the emphasis, the thing that we keep hearing over and over again as we look at this passage, is that she was weeping. She was heaving. This word, it means that she was vehemently sobbing. She couldn't stop. It was overwhelming her. Her Lord, the one who had turned her life around, was gone. And she could only cry. So she was weeping. He is the reason she is sobbing. Our first point is He. And of whom do we speak when we say He? We talk about Jesus. You see, Jesus came into Mary's life at a time when she was a wreck. She was a mess. Now, as we look at this passage, I want to invite all of you who can hear this, who are being able to stream this. You might not know Christ as a Christian. You might be just checking this out, exploring it. I want you to consider these things because we will focus in on the very heart of what Christians believe, the weight that holds our lives as Christians, where we have rested our trust, where we have placed our belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that He is the Son of God who died for our sins and then came alive again. I want you to look at this with us and consider it. Just consider it reasonably. Just be open-minded and think about it logically with us. And for all of us who do call on Him, I want us to look at Mary's experience of hearing Him and seeing Him. He who was dead and she realized is no longer. And that settled in and it changed her. You see, Mary was walking like we all do, according to the pattern of this world. She was walking in darkness, and her life was a mess. It was a complete mess until Jesus came along, until He came to her and changed her. You see, Mary was one of the women that was a group of women that went along with Jesus and His 12 disciples as He taught, as He preached. We read about that in Luke chapter 8. It says this, that Jesus was going through the cities and the villages and He was proclaiming the gospel, bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And then it says this, and the 12 were with him. That's the 12 disciples that became apostles, the ones that were sent out. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Some of them were sick, and it says that some of them were healed of evil spirits. And the first one that's mentioned is Mary of Magdalene. Mary called Magdalene, it says. She's listed first among these women, from whom seven demons had gone out. You have to understand that her life was a mess. And what does that even mean? I mean, that's strange talk to most of us, that she had demons. She couldn't get rid of them. He drove them out. And she was changed. She was a woman that had been cleansed. And now she follows him, and he is her Lord. He healed her. She was tormented until he healed her. And then she was free. And so she followed him. This is the woman that we see here. His love drew her, and she never wanted to let it go. So we see whenever he is taken to the cross, and he is beaten, and his body is broken, and he is nailed to that cross, and he dies, she is there. We see that she is with the women, and she is listed there, weeping with these other women at the cross. And so she sees him die. And then we see her here on this first day with some other women. And they're going to the tomb, and then they leave. Now, why does she leave? Why do they run away? Well, we see a little clue about what's happening here. And commentators, guys that study the Bible and they write about these details and the historical things that were happening, they tell us that what she saw when she saw the stone rolled away was probably something that was typical at that time. You see, Jesus was buried in the tomb of a wealthy man in a place that means that those that are buried there probably had means. And possibly they would be buried with jewelry or things that were valuable. And at the time, grave robbers were a thing. They were typical. And in fact, about less than 10 years later, an emperor was going to power in Rome, and his name was Claudius. And the emperor Claudius made a decree that if you were to break into a tomb, if you were to be caught as a grave robber, the punishment was death. That was decreed by Claudius, who went into power a few years after these things happened. It was typical and it was common. So when she refers to, "They have taken away my Lord, where have they laid him?" In her mind, it must be these. It must be these criminals. So she was there at the cross, and now she's at the tomb, and she's weeping. And she just won't stop. She's just heaving because he loved her, and he healed her. He changed her life. And it seems now that that's done. It seems now that it's all over for her. This Mary was filled with pain. She had borne heavy burdens in her life. And now this was a heavy burden that was laid upon her. How would she make it? How would she face the days yet to come? She was weary. She was weeping, and she was heavy laden. She was filled with pain. Jesus was everything to her, and now it seems he's gone. And so just as when Gordon was praying, he prayed from about a statement that is given to the Corinthians where Paul says, look, this is the point of our hope, that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And Paul says, if in Christ, we who are Christians, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, then we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, we really are miserable wrecks if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He is our hope. He is the one that she thought she lost. And so when skeptics look at Christianity, they see that if he didn't rise from the dead, then you're all just kind of silly. You know, you're kind of you're kind of spending your life as a group of people in a strange way. And that's right. You're right. I agree with that. In fact, the whole Christian faith rests on this, that Jesus rose from the dead. It all comes down to this very point. And think about this logically with me. Either he did come alive again, or he did not. Okay, we can agree on that logically. Either he who was laid in the tomb, who died on a cross, Jesus of Nazareth, who claims to be God, either he came alive again or he did not. There are no other options. If he did, if Jesus rose from the dead, then he is who he says he is. If he did, then he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And we can trust him. We can believe in him. We can put the weight of our life on him, of what happens to us after our bodies wear out and die, of what happens to us for all eternity. He can bear the weight of that if he came alive again and overcame death. If he came alive again, then he is the Savior of the world and the only Savior of the world. He was the one who made a sacrifice once for all to pay the penalty for sin. And he can save all who come to him with trust. Now, let's be fair. Let's look at the other side of it. If he did not rise from the dead, then Christianity is nothing more than a way to live until you die. And then it's true. We are of all people most to be pitied. It's just a group of people that agree on the same rules to be followed. And lots of people see Christianity as that, as a group of people that, well, they think a certain way, they have certain values, and they have certain rules that they all agree to. They are a community of people who agree with one another. That's the way the world sees us if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And if that's true, then Christians would be a group of people that think the same in this world only, and then they die, and there's nothing more. That's a very secular way of looking at this. And if he did not rise from the dead, then you're right. And the way we should live would be the philosophy of Epicureanism. Epicurus was a Greek philosopher, and they believed that you should live for pleasure. You should numb away the things that bring anxiety and stress into your life with food, with wine. Just feel good, eat, drink, and be merry. Might as well live that way. If there is nothing beyond this world, why not live that way? But, friends, if he did, consider this, then you must settle this in this life. And I want to ask you to consider settling this right now. How will you respond? If he did come alive again, you have two options. You can believe in him. That's what this is calling us to do. This story of the life of Jesus who lived and died. John wrote this. And he says that I wrote these things so that you might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you can have life in his name. That's what I want you to do. Or you can reject it. You can let it go and say, I don't want to believe it. You can willfully turn away from it. Those are the only two options. So we have he, Jesus. He is the one on whom all of this hinges. And what he did matters. And the second point is this. He is. Okay? Is. Mary is weeping. And then something changes. You see, Mary was thinking of Jesus as someone who was. He was the one who loved her. He was the one that changed her life. But he's gone. He's buried in the tomb. Someone has taken his body and gone away. And she is wrecked because of it. She's filled with pain, and weeping is all she can do. To Mary, until we get to verse 16, Jesus was. But as he comes to her, we see that Jesus is. He is. This is what happened. She had been searching for him whom her soul loved. And so this is what happens. Jesus talks to her. Now, at first, when Mary goes and looks in the tomb, these two angels are talking to her, and she just talks to them. Now, we're told in Scripture that these are angels, and they're asking her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you crying?" Okay? And she talks to them like they're just people. Now, this is different. In Scripture, when someone meets an angel, usually they fall on their face and they start worshiping. And the angel has to say, "Get up off of your face. Don't worship me, worship God." She talks to them like they're people. Something's different here. When she's talking to them, she says, "I think that they have taken away my Lord. If you know where they have laid him, you know, I need to know that." And then immediately, someone shows up behind her. So you picture her at the door of this tomb, at the entrance, talking to these two people. And all of a sudden, someone else is out here. And he talks to her. It's Jesus. But she doesn't recognize him. And he says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Again, Mary just can't stop weeping for good reason. And he asks her a critical question. "Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener. And she says to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." He was. But look at how he becomes he who is. Jesus said to her, "Mary." He said her name. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Notice this. Jesus was right there. He was not far from her. He wasn't someone from the past. He wasn't gone. He was right there. But she did not recognize him. This is important for you and me. He spoke to her, and she thought he was the gardener. Now, he had been changed. I mean, his disciples are recognizing him, but not by his appearance, not immediately. He was different. His body was changed, and she didn't recognize him at first. But we have to ask ourselves this question. They're standing face to face, and she thinks he's a gardener. Until something happens. What makes the change? Friends, this is what happens. He calls her by name. Do you see it? This is an amazing thing. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." Mary. He called her by name. Now just imagine the joy she felt. I mean, he was, but now he is. He had died on that cross, but now he's standing. He's talking to her. But before we get too elated about that, look at how he showed her who he was. He called her by name. You know, some people are posting things on Facebook and saying, "This is going to be the first Easter that I'm not worshiping at church. It's different. We have these traditions. We're used to these things." Sometimes if you have a family get together and you can surprise grandma, you know, someone is away serving and you can get them home. Well, when grandma hears that person's voice from the other room, immediately she knows who it is. If you pick up the phone and if you don't have caller ID, sometimes it's someone that you know. And just the start of the first word, you know from their voice, you know immediately who it is. And I think it was like that. I think that they had this close relationship, this loving relationship. And I think it was better than that. I think that she recognized his voice, but it was much more than just grandma recognizing someone's voice. it was much more than when you have heard on the phone someone's voice that you recognize, because His voice is beyond a familiar friend. His voice was more. This was more than all of that. This was the voice of the very Son of God. His voice is powerful. He is the Messiah. His voice is power. He speaks and it comes to pass. His word is almighty. And He called her by name. He called her Mary. You see, when He speaks, the dead are raised. And she was standing right in front of Him. He was near. And when He called her by name, she knew Him. And she listened to His voice. When He called her name Mary, He was calling her as He calls one of His own. This is how Christ calls you to Himself. He calls you by name. You hear His voice and you follow Him. This is how we come to know Christ. When you hear this gospel, when it goes out, you hear it. It makes sense. But here's the point. You recognize the person. You recognize Him as He calls you by name. And you realize, my life is a mess. You know, I have been living for myself. I have not had a shepherd. I have not had someone that loves my soul, that can cleanse me and take care of me and keep me forever until you hear His voice. And when you hear the good news of the gospel and you hear Him calling you and believe, that is how you are brought into His family. Christ maybe is calling you right now. This gospel is going out so that you can believe. He calls you by name. You hear His voice and you follow Him. Jesus said in John chapter 10, this same book a few chapters earlier, He said that He is the good shepherd. And when He said that, He explained these things, that there are ways that people will, sheep are like, they have one that they trust and many other voices they don't trust. People are like that. You might not trust anyone. There might be no one that you are willing to trust. But if you hear His voice calling you, now you have someone whom you can trust. Sheep trust their shepherd, and they will not listen to another voice. And that's a good thing. You see, sheep recognize their shepherd. In John 10, this is what Jesus said. He said, I am the good shepherd. He said that the good shepherd, He calls His own sheep by name. They hear His voice and they follow Him. This is a huge thing. This is an analogy, but the point is this, what Jesus says in John chapter 5, that when He speaks, it's more than just someone that you choose to follow. It's someone that chooses for you to follow Him. He raises the dead with His voice, with His call. In John 5, I have to visit this again. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And then He says this, truly, truly, I say this, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. She calls Him Rabboni. I love that John does this. He goes back to the Aramaic. It's in Aramaic and Hebrew that you can call someone teacher with this. This clearly was the term that she used while she followed Him. He called her Mary. She called Him Rabboni. Now, I have nicknames for my family members and my close friends, and I just call them things. You know, when my children are my age and I am, you know, that many years older, I'm going to see them and I'm going to say, I'm going to still call them Bubba and Timmy and Buddy. And I'm going to say, you know, we have nicknames for our children. My wife and I have nicknames for each other. Mary always called Jesus Rabboni or Rabboni. This is the familiarity of someone that you know. You have known them for a time. And John translates this for us. He says, this was Aramaic, and it means teacher. You see how John writes that? There's familiarity there. There's a good relationship. And here's what we are to take from that. That didn't go away. That closeness, that familiarity. See, Mary was to Jesus like a little sister. But he was her Lord. He had taken care of her. He had sheltered her. Mary has been calling him Rabboni all this time. And now, after she had been weeping, that warm familiarity is still there. Rabboni. And what does she do? She clings to him. She just clings on to him. He's not gone anymore. He's alive. He, on whom everything hinges, is. He is risen. Our third point. Mary now wants to hold on to him. As I was meditating on this, as I was praying through this and working on this sermon, I just kept thinking about what Solomon wrote. In Song of Solomon, chapter 3, the first 5 verses, you see a bride who is looking for her husband, and she can't find him. And she goes around looking, and there are so many parallels with that. I just want to encourage you, read those first 5 verses and think about that first. Think about that in terms of what is happening here with Mary. And then think about it in terms of the whole church, everyone who believes in Christ wanting him. Because what happens then is she wants to hold on to him. In that, it's poetry. The bride is looking for him and she's panicked and she's troubled. And she goes and she talks to people and she says, have you seen him? And immediately she finds him and she holds on to him and she won't let him go. And the last verse, I think, is informative to us. It says, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. There's a time for the consummation. And Bruce read it to us. When the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, on that day we will hold him and not let him go. But for now, Jesus says something different. He says, don't cling to me. Don't hold on to me. She had found him whom her soul loves. And she wanted to hold him and not let him go. But it was not time to hold him for good. Not yet. There was more to do. He says, I have not yet ascended to my Father. You see, this is the work of salvation has been accomplished in Christ. Atonement has been made. He substituted himself for us. And he is alive forevermore. And now we say that he is risen. Now, this is something that is present tense. He is risen. We don't say he was risen or that he rose. We don't talk about it like that. We don't go around greeting each other and say, hey, he rose. He did. But we say he is risen because he rose and he remains risen. He is risen. This is the current reality in which we live. And there is work to do. He says, I have to go back to the Father. And he said, I'm going to leave my spirit. Else the Spirit will come and he will be with you. I won't leave you as orphans. And there's work to do. Mary, here's your first job. Go to my brothers. Now, only one time does Jesus refer to other people as his brothers and sisters. In Scripture, it's whenever he says about his mother Mary and his brothers that were trying to interrupt him from teaching and they were trying to call him out. And he said, those that hear and obey God's word, those are my brothers and sisters and mothers. But he was speaking in terms of what it means with an analogy at that point. Now he is saying something that has been truly achieved. This is the first time he uses this as a title for those individuals, for Mary, for the 12 disciples that were with him. He says to Mary, "Go to my brothers." This is an amazing thing. Mary was sent to these disciples. The word apostle means one that is sent. Jesus set these men apart to be those that would be sent from him with the gospel, with the work of taking this message to the world and spending their lives to do that. Look at the place he gives to this woman, Mary. She is an apostle to the apostles. She was the one sent to the sent ones first. She was the first one to witness him. She was the first one to whom Jesus appeared. What an amazing place. Think about this. Her life was a wreck. Her life was a mess until Jesus came along. And look at the elevated place that she has now for all eternity. This is what he does. He takes us from being a mess. Mary Magdalene, in whom was seven demons. Now she's the woman that's sent to the apostles to first announce to them what Jesus says, having overcome death. It's an amazing thing. This is what God does for his redeemed people. What he has in store for us who believe in him is beyond anything you could imagine. It is amazing. She was the first apostle to the apostles. Amazing. And so he says this, "I want you to go and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." This is connected with calling them brothers for the first time. Do you hear the words that he's using? My Father and your Father. He's saying, the way that I've always talked about God, you can talk about him that way. He's my Father and he's your Father. He's my God, he's your God. Why? Because it's accomplished. He overcame death. And what does that do for us? It means that we are adopted into his family. What was our inheritance, what was the debt that we owed with the family to which we belonged, is gone. He adopted us into a new family where there is an inheritance, where there is a future, where God is our Father. And we can call him Father now because Christ has risen from the dead. He is risen. Astounding. And so Mary went, and you can read from the other gospel accounts. She shows up and she says, "Hey, guys, it's okay. I've seen the Lord." And she gives the message to these guys. And the response is, they're puzzled. They're astounded. She's saying things that are amazing, and it doesn't get in. Jesus has to appear to them and call them by name. He appears to Peter. He appears to the disciples that are on the road to Emmaus. And he appears to all of them in a locked room. He's gathering his people by calling them by name. He appears to them, and what he says to them is peace. Peace. Now, this woman went and she did her job. In a book from that time called the Mishnah, there was a rule. These were rules for Jews in first century Israel. The Mishnah, in a book called Rosh Hashanah, you can look this up, Rosh Hashanah 1:8. It says that a woman is not qualified to be a witness or a judge, along with other people, like people that race pigeons. It's actually in there. You can look it up. It says that Mary was the first witness, and John wrote it without any apologies, without any embarrassment. And at that time, a woman's testimony was not admissible. It couldn't be accepted as testimony. Now, let me ask you this. If you're looking at these things and you're skeptical, Who would make this up? If you were going to make up a religion, if you were going to write something so that people would follow a religion, why would you make a woman the first witness to the resurrection, the first testimony to bear witness to seeing him alive after coming back from the dead, from the tomb? Every one of these first believers is Jewish in the first century. Everyone that we read about in these gospel accounts. Here's the thing. This could only, consider this. Remember, he either rose from the dead or he did not. And how are you going to figure that out? Well, this could only be the testimony of an eyewitness. It could only be that way. If you want to dig deep into this, first I would say read this Gospel of John. If you want a copy of it, contact someone that you know from the church. We'll get you a copy of this or a whole Bible. We want you to read this. If you want to read into someone that is academically looking historically what happened, there's a book by Richard Bauckham called Jesus and the Eyewitnesses. And he looks at how scholarly, how could anyone have written what is written unless it came from those that saw it themselves firsthand? It wouldn't have been written any other way. And I want to commend that to you. And I want us to end with this. Just a question. Do you hear his voice calling you by name? These are those that he calls. He calls those that are weary and heavy laden. You might be weeping. You might be overcome with grief. You might not know how you will face the days that are ahead. You might have a life that is a wreck, like Mary's was. But he calls such as you and I. He calls us to himself, and he laid down his life for us who are weary and heavy laden. This is what he says, and this is how we will end. Jesus makes this call to you, and I want to invite you to trust him. I want you to put the weight of your life on him, turning from sin and saying, "Forgive me for my sins. Welcome me into your family. Call me your brother, your sister." Jesus says this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He is risen. Let's pray.